Brothers and sisters, I bring you grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for the sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever catered for an event or a party and the food has run out? Imagine, if you would, that you were at a serious celebration, a birthday, perhaps an 18th, a 21st, a 50th, an engagement party or a wedding, a joyous occasion.
The wine runs out or the food runs out. Now, in today's context, this isn't so bad. What would probably call up the Uber and get some Subway or McDonald's to live. However, in ancient times, such facilities were not available. If you had a large party, such as a wedding, like the one in our gospel reading,
guests would likely have travelled from far away. The party can sometimes be in remote locations, and thus the wine running out can be a huge problem of disgrace for the host, as he is not able to properly entertain his guests. If the wine runs out at a party such as this one, consider what this would mean for the host, for their reputation. And so such a catering and logistical nightmare is where the tension in our text begins. So beginning at verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Now this is a little bit odd, because the wine running out at a wedding, when I first read this text, I thought this was quite strange. The first question that came to mind is, would not the bride or the bridegroom have prepared well in advance for such an occasion? And the Greek verb here for ran out means to give out. In other words, the wine gave out, or you could also say fell short, or the wine supply was in need. And so imagine what this would be like at a bar. You come into a bar and there's no drinks in any glasses. There's no beer on tap. The taps have run dry. Everyone's standing in the bar and all the drinks are empty. This is what it looks like. It's beginning to come like this at this party in Cana. Now, interesting to note, Jesus' mother does not ask Jesus to do anything, but simply states the facts to him. The mother of Jesus has come to the knowledge that there is a need at this wedding banquet. And she takes this concern privately to Jesus, and she intercedes for the groom with Jesus, likely without the groom's knowledge. And so how does Jesus respond? Verse 4, Jesus says to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now there's two things I want to say about this verse. Firstly, his response, "Woman," while it appears from our culture, a 21st century equality kind of culture, to be a derogatory term. However, that actually isn't the case. I would argue that the opposite is true, being in fact actually culturally appropriate. And my justification is this. Notice that Jesus addresses his mother in the same way when he's actually being crucified later on in John's Gospel. He says in John 19:26, he says, when he's hanging from the cross, he says, "Woman, here is your son." The second thing I want to say about this part is that what Jesus says to his mother is actually a Jewish idiom that's in the Greek. And it translates like this: "What to you and to me?" In other words, in straightforward English, we would say, "The wine has fallen out. This is not my concern." Jesus' response about the wine is not surprising. This concern of his mother, as Jesus is alluding to, is actually the problem of the host, the bridegroom, is it not? Moreover, notice Jesus' justification for not being concerned with this matter as he replies to his mother saying, "My hour has not yet come." So the question is, what is this hour that Jesus is talking about? What does he mean when he says, "My hour has not yet come"? Well, in John's Gospel, John has a theme about this hour that he brings up periodically through John's Gospel. This language of hour is very strong and is echoed right up to the point where Jesus is being crucified. And so John, listen to what John says elsewhere in the Gospel. Check this out. John 7, verse 30. "So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." John 8, verse 20. "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." John 12, 23. "Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" I'm sure we're all familiar with Jesus washing his disciples' feet in John 13. And he says this. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And Jesus most famously says in the high priestly prayer in John 17, he says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said to the Father, 'The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.'" And so this language of hour is going to be repeated throughout John's Gospel, and here it is in the beginning, right at the start. And Jesus has an hour in John's Gospel which will reveal his glory in full. Now we know, looking forward, that that hour is on the cross where he is crucified, and we too join in and we recognize that hour when Jesus, when John says about Jesus, he says, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That is the hour that we'll be looking forward to as we continue in this text. So what exactly is the mother of Jesus wanting him to do about this problem at the wedding? Or what does she expect him to do by telling him this? Our text goes on, verse 5. "His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Now in Jewish law and Old Testament rites, the Jews would clean their hands and they would wash all kinds of things like cutlery and cups and utensils with water to purify these things. Now, each stone jar holds about 30 gallons. That's approximately 113 litres. And so if we times that by 6, we get 681 litres. And that's over half a tonne of water. That's a lot of water to wash with. Or as I said before, if we converted it in Liquorland language, that's 908 bottles of wine, as we'll find out, or 75 cases. This is a serious party, quite a large party, and a lot of hands to wash. Verse 7, "Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water,' and they filled them up to the brim." Now here is the first time in our text where Jesus indicates that he's now actively doing something about the need that his mother has brought to him. Now, we don't know whether he was happy about this or indifferent. The text does not say. We only know that Jesus' hour has not yet come. The lack of wine at the party is not his concern. And yet here Jesus is as a guest at a wedding, and he's actually now doing work behind the scenes. How strange a guest, has now become a servant. The host and the guest should properly be served by the servants. But here we have the role of the servant and the guest is now being reversed. Let me ask you, have you ever been a guest at a wedding banquet or to your children's wedding and the barman has said, hey mate, can you just step behind the bar for a second and just do a couple of hours work for us? It'd be a bit of an insult, wouldn't it? How offensive. You're there to celebrate, not to work. And yet, Jesus does this very thing. He humbles himself. Now, Jesus simply gives two commands to the servants. Let's look at this, verse 8. He says to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who drew the water knew. Now notice what's going on here. Jesus just performed a sign, turning water into wine. A miracle. No special words though, just draw and take. The servant took the cup of wine to the master of the feast, and the master did not know where it came from. Imagine if you were the master of a feast like this for a moment. You're hosting this meal, ensuring everyone is happy, they're drinking their wine, they're eating their food, they're very content. And so you just found out, just through earshot, that the wine is about to run out. What would you be thinking at this point in time? I know what I would be thinking. I would be thinking, I have a logistical disaster here. And the bridegroom and I will be completely shamed and embarrassed as soon as this is discovered. But wait. At the very moment when all seems hopeless, all seems lost, outside of the master of the feast's knowledge and control, comes a saving grace. A servant bringing wine. And not just any wine, but the choicest of wine. The best wine. Beyond himself and outside of himself came this gift of grace that was no way foreseeable nor planned on his behalf. And so our text continues. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. Here we see that even the bridegroom did not know what was going on. The master of the ceremony thinks the bridegroom actually did this. Without either the bridegroom or the master of the feast's knowledge, Jesus was behind the scenes working a sign. An honored guest at a wedding, but was instead taking the place of a servant. Now, why did Jesus do this? Well, we know that his hour had not yet come, and he says to his mother, what to you and to me? It's not his concern for this wine running out. But instead, I would argue that Jesus acts out of grace. So what is the result of this miracle? Why did Jesus do this? What is the result? Well, we know what the result of the sign was. Our text continues in verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. We know that when Jesus reveals his glory, his disciples believe in him. And so too do we believe in all those who are baptized when we see Jesus reveal his glory. When God's glory is revealed in everyday elements, people believe in him. When God's glory is revealed in the waters of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, he is revealing his glory to us, and we believe. When God reveals who he is in the bread and the wine at Holy Communion, he is revealing his glory to you. And so too do we believe. So concerning this text, to use Jesus' own words, concerning this text, what to you and to me does this mean? Well, when you are washed in the waters of holy baptism, Christ is performing a sign over your life. He is saving you and revealing to all present his glory and saving grace. Before you were a Christian, perhaps before you were baptized, without your knowledge, like this text, God was working behind the scenes like Christ in this wedding, and he came to you when you least expected it. You receive Christ like the master of the feast receiving the wine, not knowing where it came from. And so too does God's Holy Spirit come to us, but from where? And to where is he going? What we do know is that God comes to us outside of ourselves. Forensic justification, as someone once told me. Just like this wine came to the banquet outside of the master of the feast's knowledge, it was grace alone. God provides in real time, through real elements. Like the Jews at our wedding, in our text, they would utilize these stone water jars to purify themselves and the things they would use to fulfill God's law. Plates, cutlery, washing of hands, etc. However, some of us here, we struggle to remember that we can't purify ourselves or do anything to bring us into harmony with God's righteous requirements perfectly. No matter how good we think we are, like the wine in our story, we will always, without fail, run out. We will always fall short and have lack of in context concerned to God's righteousness. We cannot fulfill his law perfectly, ultimately breaking his commandments. And this can come in many ways, whether in pride, thinking, yeah, I've got it all together, I go to church every Sunday, check me out, I keep the third commandment kind of language. Or perhaps you're on the other extreme end. Perhaps you have a troubled conscience because you know deep down that you cannot keep God's law perfectly. You struggle. Perhaps you're like Jesus' mother who speaks to Jesus not knowing whether he will act on what you have said or requested. We cannot do anything to make ourselves acceptable before him. And like every Jewish purification custom that cleans hands, bodies, plates, cups, such cleaning can never make a person clean enough to come into the presence of God. In fact, I would say if God was to truly reveal his glory to us today, it would actually kill us. His holiness would consume us like a fire, like it did with Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament. And so there are several characters in our story today, and perhaps you gravitate to each one slightly differently. Like the bridegroom, our wine might give out when all seems hopeless. However, when you least expect it, Christ is there interceding for you. He comes, and like the choice wine that comes to the master of the feast, he is there when you least expect him. When you are in your hour of need, Christ hears your prayers and will be faithful to you when you are faithless. Like the master of the feast complimenting the bridegroom for holding out on the choice wine, so too does the world see you and your faith and see something different. When they compliment you for a recent success at work, perhaps, or a promotion in your career, you know truly well that the glory does not belong to you, but it actually belongs to Christ in you, working behind the scenes for you. Maybe here some are like Mary, interceding for someone that they know with Christ. And like the mother of Jesus, you can come to Christ and speak to him through prayer, letting him know your request, that perhaps someone you know in your vocation has need, like this bridegroom. Like the disciples who saw Jesus perform his sign, revealing his glory and believed, so too do you see Christ revealing his glory and giving of himself every Sunday at church through Holy Communion. He gives himself and reveals his glory in the bread and the wine as his body and blood for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Like the water turned into choice wine that saved this party, so too do you, through your baptism by water and the word, are transformed into a new creation. Through the waters of baptism, you now have access to Christ, who is the true wine that is saving you from your sin through his death on the cross. Unlike the choice wine at this party, which will be consumed and the person will still die, Christ's blood given in Holy Communion will preserve you in body and soul to life eternal by faith. That, my friends, is a sign of Christ, a miracle. Like the good wine that Jesus produced, the best wine was kept until the end. And so what was expected by the master of the feast was reversed. And so it is symbolically, as we look forward to our heavenly home and our eternal feast that is to come, Jesus, for you, is saving the best wine until last. What we expect will be unexpected. In the world to come, Jesus has perfect wine as a gift for us, and this wine is his true blood, the covenant which he gives us salvation. And we will in eternity be in perfect union with Christ at a heavenly banquet, a banquet where the wine will never run out. Old or poor wine will never be served. Our reputations will never be put to shame. And we will be seated with him in glorified bodies in perfect union, sharing in his fully revealed glory forever and ever. Amen.